All right, sounds good. All right, good morning, everybody. Going ahead and start this morning with prayer requests before we continue our study of James. But prayer requests this morning. Some air. Yeah, it's a little hot in here. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Any other prayer requests? I'm just going to put one. Warren and Allison get married in less than a week. And if you guys just be praying for them, I mean, it's a good situation, everything, obviously, but just pray for them as they start that next chapter of their life and start that relationship together, because we know Satan tries to do everything he can to tear apart good things, whether it's a church or a family or a marriage. So just be praying for them throughout this week and continue to pray for them, but we'll pray for them today too. And they will be traveling too, that's right. That's right. All right, let's go ahead and get started. Dear God, we thank you so much for today. We thank you so much for this group of people and this opportunity to come here to be surrounded by Christians and to focus on you and to focus at this time on your word. We pray that as we study your word, that we do so with the right mindset, that we do so looking for your truth and not just trying to confirm our own, and that we willingly submit to your will instead of just trying to chase after our own desires. God, we want to pray for safety for those that are traveling at different times. We got a number of people in the congregation that are going on trips and going for long destinations. We just ask that you be with us as we travel and be with us as we go from place to place and watch over us and guide us, and we trust that you can do that for us. God, I want to pray for Warren and Allison as they are about to begin this next chapter of their life as man and wife. We just pray that you be with them and guide them and protect them from Satan and his schemes, and just help them to live out the marriage that you would have them live. God, we thank you so much for them. We thank you so much for the marriage relationship that you've given to us. And we thank you for your marriage to the church and that beautiful picture that you've given to us to represent that. God, we thank you so much for everything. We thank you most of all for Jesus and his sacrifice. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, we are in James. And I wanted to kind of recap one of the things we started talking about last week. And it's just James is talking about works. If you guys remember, we talked about this a little bit before we left. Works versus faith. Because James seems to talk about works in a different way than Paul talks about works. So before we start, I meant to ask this last week. If you guys think of the word justification, what does that mean to you? What was that? Yeah, proven it's right, right? Absolutely. So in the Christian context for us, when we say we're justified, what does that mean? Absolutely, absolutely. That's how it happens, absolutely. Absolutely, absolutely. That's an easy way to remember justified is treating just as if I'd never sinned, right? That's how we get from the point where we're covered in our sins, we're wrong, we've done all these evil things. How do we get to a place where we can stand before God, not in fear of judgment, but knowing that we're okay and that God's going to treat us just as if I'd never sinned? So justification is. It's the process that makes us clean. So when people talk about this a lot with James and Paul, the system of justification or the method of justification, what is our method of justification? The Bible, baptism, the Word of God, repentance, faith. We're getting closer. You had to give one word. Jesus, that's a very good answer. What word would Paul use? I'll ask you this. What word would the Baptists use? Grace. And that is the word that Paul uses over and over and over again. It's not about me. It's not about what I've done. It's not about how good I am. It's not because I checked this box or I did this or I did that. Justification, the method and the process by which we are saved, is grace. What is grace? It's a Bible word that we use, that we kind of throw around a lot. But what does grace mean? Unmerited favor, a free gift, something you didn't deserve. So if I say I'm justified by something I did, is it still grace? No, because if you have to earn it, if you have to buy it, it's not free. If on your birthday I come to you and I say, hey, here's this birthday present, and then I say, that's going to cost you $100 though. Well, that's not much of a present. You're a salesman. You're not giving me a gift. You're selling something to me. And if God sold something to us, it wouldn't be grace. It's a free gift that he offers. He's paid the price for it. And because he paid the price, Jesus' death on the cross, we get to take it for free. It's just a free gift. So understanding that before we get, does anybody disagree? I'll ask that we are justified by grace. No, right? We all agree with that. So do you think James believes that? Do you think James agrees with Paul that we're saved by grace, by the free gift of God? Absolutely. Absolutely. Right.
All scripture is inspired by God. So if that's true, it's in the Spirit.
Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. So then when we read what James has to say, should we assume that he's not going to contradict Paul? And if it seems like he's contradicting something Paul said, it's probably not an issue with James or Paul. It's probably an issue with who? Us and our reading of it, right? So understand, James isn't coming and saying something completely different than the rest of the Bible has to say. He's not coming and saying, actually, it's not grace, guys. Actually, you have to earn it. Actually, you have to work for it. He's not saying that at all, right? That's not his message. He's not talking about grace and works. He's talking about faith and works. And I want to repeat a few of these verses that Paul said. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's part of the reason it's a free gift. So you can't stand before God and say, yeah, I got it. There's no boasting. When I stand before God, I'm like, I'm lucky. I'm so lucky to be saved. I'm so thankful because I couldn't do it for myself. There's nothing I could do. It is not something that we can boast in. If you worked for it, could you boast in it? Yeah, because you earned it, right? If you could live your whole life and never once sin, always do what was right, just like Jesus did, you could theoretically march right up to heaven and God would have to let you in because there would be no sin. You wouldn't have done anything wrong. But that's not the case. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all do these things. And that's why we can't boast about any of it, because we're all criminals. Romans 3:27-28. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of law. So we're justified by faith, not works, right? No boasting. And Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How much does a free gift cost? Zero. Nothing, right? Otherwise it's not free. And then Romans 11:6, the last one from Paul that I'll look at. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. A free gift would no longer be a free gift if you had to earn it, right? What does earning your salvation look like? What would somebody who says, I'm earning my salvation, how would they do that? Yeah, they may say, I just do what God says. I'm really obedient, and because I do what God says, God has to let me in. Work. What was that? Yeah, they might think, hey, I preached the gospel to a lot of people. A lot of people, you know, believed and everything, so now I've kind of earned my spot in heaven. What else might people do? No, you're good. I can't remember. I don't know, Teresa. Cool. Yeah, I don't know Teresa, but maybe if I saw her, yeah. Good. Absolutely. That's how a lot of people in the world, they don't realize it, but they're trying to justify themselves by works. They wouldn't use that wording. When you ask someone, how do you know you're going to heaven? What might they say? Yeah, I'm a good person. You know, I do some bad stuff, but I do a lot more good stuff than bad stuff, right? Yeah. Yes, and you, by doing certain good deeds, can wipe out bad deeds that you do. So if you do this one good deed, it gets rid of this plethora of bad deeds. And depending on the level of the good deed, you can eliminate certain portions of bad deeds. And it really is like just trying to keep yourself like in the positive. If you think about it like from a like negative positive, you're trying to keep yourself in the positive, right? So that's kind of the way they look at it. That's a good example of works-based salvation. Right. Now, are most of these things good things? Yeah. Preaching, taking care of widows and orphans, you know, reaching the lost, all these things. Those are great things. Are they why we're saved? No. They're good things that we should do. They're things that we're called to do. They're things we're supposed to do. But if we say that's why we're saved, we've missed it. If I say I'm saved because I do X, Y, and Z, miss the point entirely. It's only because of what Jesus did for us. And a lot of Christians get wrapped up in that mindset sometimes. And it's not as bad, you know, depending on what group you're in. And sometimes you can go too far the other way where you say it doesn't matter at all what you do, right? I can do whatever I want. It's fine. God doesn't care at all. And then you go too far that way. But the Catholic Church obviously comes to mind when you think of works-based salvation throughout history and just their, you know, doing things to get rid of sins. If you go to the priest and confess to him to be forgiven, what might you have to do? Yeah, say give some money and play some Hail Marys, right? Or pray the rosary so many times. Do all these different things, and it's like now God's not mad at you. You've done this X, Y, and Z. You've given this thing to God, and God forgets about it. What is the only thing that satisfies the wrath of God? Kind of. That's why, yes. But what is, God was angry at us. God was furious with us because of our sins. What is the only thing that satisfies the wrath of God? What was that? That's our part, but our repentance doesn't satisfy the wrath of God. What'd you say? The blood of Jesus, right? The reason Jesus went to the cross was to satisfy the wrath of God. It wasn't because God just said, you know, Jesus, you gotta go do it, you know, and it's not making any sense, but they made me really mad, so now I'm gonna punish you. It's not like that. God's wrath had to be satisfied. That's the payment. That's what makes our sin go away. That's the price. So if I say I'm saved because of X, Y, and Z, outside of that, what am I saying about the sacrifice of Jesus? It wasn't enough. Jesus' sacrifice wasn't for all my sins. He made up for some of my sins, and then I make up for the rest by doing these good deeds. It's wrong. But good Christian people get wrapped up in that kind of thinking that the good things they do is to make them say or wipes out some sins, when the only thing that gets rid of our sins is the sacrifice of Jesus. Me feeding widows and orphans doesn't get rid of any of my sins. Me preaching the gospel doesn't take away my sin. Only Jesus' sacrifice takes away my sin. It's important to understand all of that and fully believe that before you read this, because if you don't believe that and you're reading James, you might think, oh, I have to work. If you're thinking about it from that perspective, instead of the perspective that he's coming from. Okay. Now I'll read what James has to say, or I'll have somebody else actually. Can y'all read verses 14 through 17. And keep all that stuff in mind as we're reading. James chapter 2, sorry. Yeah, 14 through 17. Awesome. Thank you. So he asks a question. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but no works? So he asks a question. What use is it if somebody says they have faith and no works? What's the answer to that question? He didn't really wait for an answer. It's a rhetorical question. But what is the answer? It's useless. It's meaningless. You say, I've got faith, I've got no works. It's useless. It's of no benefit, right? It doesn't help anyone. And he gives an example. He says, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and is in need of daily food, and you say to them, go in peace, be warm and be filled, and you don't give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? So somebody's hungry, they need food, they need clothing, and you say, hey, go in peace, be warm, be filled, but you don't give them anything. It's a rhetorical question again, but what's the answer? What use is that to that person? It's useless. Doesn't solve their hunger. Doesn't make the pain in their stomach stop. Doesn't warm their body. What should you do to actually help them? Give them food or clothing, right? Give them what they need. And he uses that to explain faith without works. He's like, look, it's the same thing. If you see somebody hungry, don't give them any food. Just say, hey, go in peace, be warm, and be filled. It's the same thing as faith with no works. Why? Because if you say, I have all this faith in God, but I'm not going to do anything about it, what use is that to you? It doesn't help you at all, right? It doesn't help you one bit. And he says, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. What does faith by itself look like? Yeah. I believe.
Physical proof of it.
Right, right.
I believe a lot of people in the denomination don't go to church eventually or whatever, because they believe that they have that faith for saying that Jesus is the Savior. And that's all they need. A lot of them never go to church ever. So, you know.
Right. 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 If I believe I get in a car accident and my seatbelt will help me stay safe, I firmly believe that. Like, my seatbelt's going to help keep me in, I get in an accident, it's going to help me. But I don't wear the seatbelt. How does that help me? It's pretty useless, right? I say, but I have all the faith in the world that it could really help me. I really do. I believe, you know, I've seen so many videos on it. I see the way, you know, people wreck, they get in car accidents, it holds their body still. I believe in it, but I'm not going to do anything about it. It's useless. It doesn't help anyone. And that's the point James is making. If your faith is without works, it's dead. What does a dead body do? Nothing. It just lays there, right? He says that's what your faith is. It's useless. It's not helping yourself. And it's not helping other people because you're not doing the things that you're supposed to be doing. You're seeing people hungry and not helping them, and it's not helping you either. You see this a lot, like the be warm and be filled. Do people do that today? Kind of the be warm, be filled, but don't actually do anything? Yeah. You see this a lot. There's another phrase that we use. You see it a lot when there's a tragedy or there's somebody that's having a hard time. There's a phrase that gets thrown out a lot. Yeah, pray for you. Or thoughts and prayers. Thoughts and prayers. Are thoughts and prayers nice? Does it help anyone in the moment? No. Now, there's some situations all you can do is pray about it, right? There's some situations where you can't actually do anything physical for the person, whether it's the loss of a loved one or something like that, you can't physically necessarily do something in that moment. But if somebody's hungry, if somebody's in a position where you can actually help them and you say, hey, thoughts and prayers, be warm, be filled, or whatever, that's useless to them, right?
Sincere prayers do make you feel better.
Right, right.
I mean, God listens to sincere
prayers. Right, right. And then you take, what's it called? I lost my train of thought. Yeah, go for it. You always.
People say thoughts and prayers. I've always thought of this, and it's like it's the rest of the world that don't really believe there's a God.
Right.
A point, well, we can have thoughts, but we don't believe, so we don't pray. So
right.
That's what I think of when I hear that. Anyway, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with
it. Right, right, right.
I'm just saying that's what I think of.
Right, absolutely.
I'm not saying that, you know, bad.
Yeah, and you actually reminded me of what I was going to say. Thank you, Tony. What position would we be in if God said, I really, really love you guys, really, really care about you guys, I see that you've sinned, you've messed it up, you're destined for hell, you know, you really, really screwed up this time. Thoughts and prayers. It wouldn't help us, would it? Be in a bad position with no hope. And we do the same thing to people all the time when we say, oh, I see you're in a bad spot, I know you need help, I know you need food, I know you need all these things, but thoughts and prayers, that's useless, right? So faith without works is useless. Verses 18 through 20, if somebody could read that for me. Same thought. We're just going through it a little bit slowly. What passage are you in? James 2:18-20. Sorry, 2, not 3. No, 2:18. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. No, you're good. You're good. I was like, it sounds familiar, but not. I was like, not quite. You're good. You're totally fine.
All right. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that, and so.
Thank you. Yeah, go for it. Thank you. Thank you. So he talks about this. He says, someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. So that's an argument someone may say, hey, you have faith, I have works. You have that, I have this. What is the description for faith that we typically give? From like Hebrews 11:1 maybe. Right. So that's a description of faith that we have in Scripture, is the substance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. If you have trust that God is going to keep his promises, you have trust that even though you haven't seen it happen yet, he's taking care of you, he's going to make good on his word and all of those things. Is that the kind of faith that he's talking about here? No. Why and how do we know this isn't the same kind of faith? Because who else has faith in this passage? Demons. Are they putting their trust and hope in God? No. Are they relying on God to take care of them? No. So it's not the same kind of faith from book to book. If you jump from Hebrews' discussion on faith and then you go to James' discussion on faith, they may not be talking about the same thing. Just like you go from works in James to Paul, they may be talking about two completely different things, right? In different conversations, you can use the same word to mean different things. But this person right here clearly has the same level of faith as demons, and theirs is just belief. Unfortunately, a lot of people think that when the Bible says you need to have faith to be saved, they're thinking of this very low level of faith right here, just belief, right? And when somebody says, I have faith in God, they may just mean, I believe in God. And some people think as long as you believe in Jesus, believe in God, you're going to be saved. You're fine. And they think that's all God asks of you. But when God asks us to put our faith in Him, He's not just saying, believe I exist, like the demons do and like this person here. The faith that saves us is the faith that we rely on God for trust. We trust in God. We put our hope in God. We base our life on God because we trust in Him to keep His word. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, they call it like the Hall of Fame of Faith, where that description of faith comes from verse 1. And it's by faith, they believed this thing. No, not by faith, they just sat there and believed that God existed. It goes through a list of all of these heroes from the Old Testament, and it says by faith, they did this. By faith, Abraham went out. By faith, Moses went out. By faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, all of these people did these things, not just because they believed in God. It's easy to believe God exists, but they actually put their faith in Him. So there's different kinds of faith in different passages of the Bible that we're talking about. And right here, the faith that he's talking about is just believing in God. It's the same faith that the demons have. And he says that isn't going to help you. Just believing God exists isn't going to do anything for you. You have to act on the belief. So James and Paul are not talking about the same faith, and they're not talking about the same type of works. The works that Paul was talking about are the type of works that earn your salvation. James isn't saying anything about earning salvation here, is he? He's just talking about faith that's accompanied by works. Believing in God without doing anything about it is not just useless, it's also stupid. Because you know better, and you're still choosing not to do anything about it. It almost makes more sense for an atheist, because it's like, at least you know you don't know better. You know, at least you don't believe he exists and do nothing. Why would somebody say you have faith and I have works?
Pastor,
yeah, go for it.
Before going to that,
yeah. They have belief, right? Yeah, faith in the sense of belief in the way James is using it.
Demons.
Yes. How could they not? I mean, they've...
Yeah, but their faith is dead.
Right. Yeah, it's a useless...
So
right.
If you don't have faith, you might as
well
be a
demon. Right. Yeah, if your faith is not accompanied by any action, it's just mental consent to the idea of God, then it's useless just like the demons, right? Yeah. Yeah, same use, right? It's of use, of no use. Right. 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 Absolutely. Absolutely. Some people make the statement, they say faith alone, but true faith is never alone. Right. Which is a good way of putting it, I think, where if you have real, genuine, committed faith in God, you're going to do something about it. Now, if you just believe in Him, but you're not really putting your trust in Him, you're not really putting your hope in Him, you're not actually going to do anything about it. And you're going to be like these people who think mental consent is enough. I thought I saw your hand. I did. Oh, okay. You changed your mind. I got you.
Our salvation was very
Right.
And like I said, I don't, you know, it's not like saying, okay, now I'm going to go do this, this, and this, and this, so God will give me so many checks. But it's because we have that faith, we want to let it
be right.
In our lives.
Right. Right. And this faith that they have here in James is not an action. It's a noun. It's something they possess. It's something they have, but they don't use. Right? So, perfect. I'm glad you guys did that, because Hebrews is talking about faith as a verb and an action, and here he's using it as an object. It's something you just have, and that is useless. Right.
A lot of them say that James shouldn't even be in the Bible.
Right.
So that's pretty weird.
Yeah. Weird's a nice word for it.
That's a contradiction, because you're saying they believe that you have to say this prayer. Well, how is that any different of an action
right.
than being baptized?
Right. Absolutely. I think it's interesting in verse 20. He says, mine says, but are you willing to recognize? I think some verses say, do you want evidence? And it really comes down, you know, the question he's asking is, do you actually care to know what the truth is? Do you want to know? Do you actually want to see the evidence? Do you care to know? And that's a good question to ask, because for a lot of people, the answer is no. If they're being honest, no, I don't want to know the truth. I don't actually want to know what the real way I'm supposed to be doing this is. I don't want the evidence. And that becomes clear as you talk to them. But James asks this question. He's like, do you want to know? Like, are you going to actually consider the evidence for this? Or are you just going to stay the same way you are? Which is an important question for us to all ask ourselves, too, is, am I doing what God wants? Am I doing what the Scripture says? Or do I want to just keep doing what I want to do? Which makes sense. We all have our own individual wills that are separate from God's, that want to do different things that we have to submit and get rid of. Okay, well, somebody read verses 21 through 26. Same thing that he's talking about. 21 through 26. Awesome. A few short verses, but a lot of stuff here. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? If you guys remember the story, God told Abraham, sacrifice your son Isaac. How many sons did Abraham have? One. Okay. It's kind of hard. Not that it's easy to sacrifice any of your sons, but he had been promised a great nation. He'd been promised all of these great and wonderful things coming from this kid, and now God's telling him to kill him. Wow, how am I supposed to do that? How can I trust God in that situation? It's kind of cool. Hebrews lets us know a little bit of what is going on in verses 17 through 19. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was to he whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Hebrews lets us know something that we didn't learn in the original account about Abraham's mindset as he was approaching the altar. And it's an important thing that people forget. Abraham was not just a monster who didn't care about his son. He loved his son. He cherished his son. But he also believed in God. But really, the most important thing is he believed that God would keep his promise. God had promised a great nation's going to come from Isaac, So Abraham, according to the Hebrew writer, as he's approaching the altar, is thinking, I'm going to kill him. But God's going to raise him from the dead because God promised that a nation is coming from him, and God keeps his promises. So he's going to kill him, thinking he's coming back. It's really cool. Does God let Abraham do it? No. God allows Abraham's only begotten son to live. And it's a beautiful picture of what God does not spare himself from in the future when it comes to Jesus. Because he didn't hold back the knife when it comes to Jesus. He actually went through with the sacrifice. But Abraham, our father, was justified by what now when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? Works. And again, so people will always point this out, so I'll bring it up since they always bring it up. What covenant was Abraham under? The old covenant. Was there justification by works in the old covenant? Yeah. That's right. So it was a works-based salvation. So he is living under that. But so a lot of people will be like, James doesn't know what he's talking about, but he's making a point. He's making a point that faith, he says, was working with his works. And as a result of the works, it was perfected. So faith was perfected because he did something about it, because he acted on his faith. Abraham, okay, he's justified by his works. But then look at the quotation in verse 23. And Abraham did what for God? Believed, right? And it was credited to him as righteousness. So, or reckoned to him as righteousness, right? So he calls it justification by works, but then he says he's justified by his belief. And it lets you know, at least with this specific situation, belief also means acting on something. People always go John 3:16. For God's love the world, you know the rest. Everyone who believes in him will be saved. But then John 3:36, just a few verses later, talks about how those who do not obey him will not be saved. So it tells you belief is not just, I believe in God all the time. The belief that's useful, like he's talking about, involves acting upon that belief. And I think one of the coolest things about this is something that we always skip over in this section. At the end of verse 23, what does it say Abraham was called? Friend of God. Isn't that such a cool thing to consider, to be considered, to be called? I'm a friend of God. I'm a friend of the maker of the universe. I'm his companion. Mom, you'll remember this. This kid growing up, he thought God's name was Fred because there was a song. I think it's Phillips Craig and Dean or whatever it is, some Christian artist. But it said, I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. And he thought God's name was Fred. So he lived his whole childhood thinking God's name was Fred, and he was friends with him and all that stuff.
I think that God, you know, talks about how real special Abraham was to him, and David, and Solomon, and all these people that did a lot of sin, and I think that's why he brought out all their sins. Let us see what even these people, you know,
right,
are being saved, and it could be saved also.
Right.
I think it's got a lot to do with it.
Absolutely.
I mean, didn't you say David was the apple of the eye, something like that, basically?
Right.
I'm not good at quoting them.
No, you're good. You're good. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. It's good to have the perspective of the things they fell short in, because we fall short too. So it's good to know the people that God calls friend still fall short. Did Abraham have mess ups? Yeah, some pretty significant ones. So, but still called a friend of God because he put his faith in God. And the same is true for us. And he says, then you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. So the works, again, he's talking about is action, right? Acting on that faith. So the Jews loved Abraham. Abraham was great. Even we like Abraham. We sing the Father Abraham Had Many Sons song. It's fun. But they loved Abraham. Great hero of their faith. They adored Abraham. You know, all of these things. You know who they didn't adore? Rahab. Rahab the harlot that he gets to, the prostitute. So he uses Abraham, and you'd think the Jews are like, yeah, Abraham, we love that. And then immediately goes to Rahab, someone they didn't like talking about. One, because she's a woman. Two, because she's, you know, a harlot. So If you remember the story of Rahab, what does Rahab do? Yeah, the spies are coming to the city. She says, hey, I'm going to make a deal with you guys, basically. I believe in the God of Israel. I've heard the stories how he's destroying everyone. I believe he's going to do that here. I'll help you, just spare me. And she was saved. And God lifts her up as a great example. Like, look, she believed in the power of God, and she did something about it, right? Now, she was acting completely in self-preservation, right? She didn't give God something he needed. She didn't give God something that he couldn't give himself. But she was smart enough to not just believe that the God of Israel could destroy her, but to say, I believe it, and I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to save myself from his wrath. And that's the point he's making. If you're sitting here saying, I believe in the power of God, I believe that he can do all these things, but I'm not going to do anything about it, it would be the same as Rahab staying in the city and doing nothing. It would be the same as waiting for God to come and destroy your city. And that's what a lot of people are doing. They're sitting and they're waiting for destruction to come. They believe in God, loosely at least, but they don't put their faith in him. And as a result, they're not going to be saved the way that she was. At the end of this section, he says, for the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Spirit's something that we'll talk more about this in a different lesson, but like the difference between the soul and the spirit and all of that. But the spirit is the animating life force of the body, not the soul. So just in short, really quick, your soul is who you are. Your soul is the person you are. It's your identity. The spirit is what makes the body alive. It is the non-physical aspect of you. So when someone dies is when their spirit leaves their body. The body's useless. So if you think about a body that doesn't have a spirit in it, it's like the same as like when God formed Adam's body, but when did it come alive? When he breathed the breath of life into him, right? And now he has a spirit inside of him. He's not just flesh and bone anymore. He's a real, real person. And he says, just like the body without the spirit is dead, it's just a carcass lying there, so is your faith as well. And unfortunately, a lot of people have that kind of faith. A lot of people, even in the Church of Christ, may accidentally have that kind of faith. Whereas I believe in God, I show up to church and everything, but I don't really do anything. I don't really act on the faith at all. And that's useless. It being active, faith doing something, is what makes it useful and alive. Okay. Any comments or questions on that real quick? Yeah. Long talk. Yeah. Well, I will say, a body has to have a spirit. Otherwise, it can't be alive.
Well, even dead, though. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Right. I believe, not to get into a big thing, but eventually our spirits will be given new bodies that do not perish in a different way than the bodies we have now. But we'll have a spirit in that body and it'll be the same soul. And the soul is just who you are.
It's the same that we have the
Holy Spirit. Right.
That's why I'm saying
it. Yes. 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 Yeah. Yeah, for sure. For sure. Go for it. Yeah, yeah, for sure. I mean, that's true. Yeah, it's definitely true. I don't think it's the point he's making, but yeah, absolutely. Without Jesus, there's...
It all goes back to Jesus.
Absolutely, absolutely, absolutely.
I mean, that just fascinates me how
absolutely.
People talk about that, and then start looking at it, and that's all Jesus did. I mean, that's
right, right. Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Just real quick, because we're going to start chapter 3 next week, and we'll just be kind of done with this section of it, but is the teaching of James in contradiction with the teaching of Paul? Obviously not. They're talking about two different things, and more importantly, they're arguing against two different people, two different groups of people. Paul is arguing against a group of people that is saying they can earn their salvation. We can work so hard that we can earn our salvation. James is arguing against the exact opposite. He's arguing against lazy people who don't want to do anything. So you have Paul arguing against people who think they can do everything and earn their salvation. James arguing against people who don't want to do anything. Of course, they're going to be arguing in a different way and be using the words in a different way. So this is important. What should our takeaway be? It's real simple. Yep. Do something about it, right? Don't just believe in God. Don't just let it be a mental thing, but let it be something that lives out. All right, we'll pick up chapter 3 next week.